And there we go. User error. Hallelujah. So great to be here. Love your pastor and his family, Pastor Rob and Christy and the whole team here. God's doing an amazing thing here in this church. Amen? And I hope you realize that. And so it is always a privilege to be a part. Turn in your Bible this morning, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Guys? Is it? There we go. Of course, that's the theme for Finding Nemo. Everyone knows that, of course. You know, Nemo obviously gets eaten in the end. So it's a very horrible thing. But, of course, this is the iconic soundtrack, the iconic theme to the movie Jaws. How many saw Jaws when it came out the first time? All right. You just dated yourself right there, by the way. 1975. And Jaws has gone on to make somewhere in the neighborhood of $500 million. Since that period of time. That theme, by the way, that two notes, those of you who are not necessarily musical, two notes. And when composer John Williams played it for Steven Spielberg, Spielberg laughed at him. He laughed. He said, "You have got to be kidding." And yet, I don't know of any two notes that just go from one note to a half step that are more iconic than that theme, because you hear those two notes now and you immediately think there's a shark in the water somewhere, all right? But we look at movies and we look at iconic lines from movies. You know, "We're not in Kansas anymore," or "Make my day," or if you're into man movies, perhaps "I'm Your Huckleberry." That's, by the way, from Tombstone. That's another big man movie, ladies. But here's another iconic movie line. "We need a bigger boat. We need a bigger boat." And, of course, this comes from that movie, the Jaws movie, where I can't remember the actor's name now, but he's at the back of the boat and he's throwing bait off. You might remember this scene. And all of a sudden, the fish shows up for the first time in the movie. And that's when he sees all of these teeth up in his face. And that's when he utters, and he sees backing up, and that's when we hear that line, "We need a bigger boat." But it wasn't until he got face to face with what they were out there to conquer that he realized, "I'm not really sure we've got all we need in this particular moment." Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Say, "I saw the Lord." "Seated on a throne." Now, what's interesting here is a number of things. God is seated and he's on a throne. If you're on a throne, what does that ordinarily mean? It means what? You're royalty. And it also means one other thing: you in charge. So what you say, that's what goes. And the picture that we get, God is seated. God is not pacing back and forth like I am this morning. He's not wringing his hands over the affairs of man. He's seated on a throne. "High and exalted, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him, seraphs." And he goes on and talks about all of these creatures. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And to the sound of their voices, it says that the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Then we see Isaiah's response, "Well, I'm done. I'm a dead man. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen God." I love sometimes listening to people's descriptions of having divine encounters. "I saw God. God came, and or an angel came and spoke to me, and we had tea and crumpets together." And I immediately know by the casual demeanor of how that encounter is being described that they didn't really have an encounter with God. Because if you look throughout Scripture, when God shows up, people are wondering if they're going to live through the encounter. Angelic visitations. Even Mary. It says when Gabriel came to give her good news, it says she was troubled by his greeting. Because most of the time in Scripture when an angel showed up, somebody was getting ready to die. It was not good news. And Isaiah rightly realized, how in the world can I begin to even survive now that I have seen this amazing thing? It's a revelation of God, of position, authority, honor. And I want to say that for you and me right now, we need a fresh revelation of exactly what Isaiah saw of how big God is in this moment. He is on the throne. He is seated. He is sovereign above everything that's happening in your life, in this state, in this nation, and around the world. It starts there. It starts by what I call right-sizing God. Right-sizing God. You know, I love that at Starbucks now you have all of these. We're learning Italian by drink sizes. Don't you love that? We've got the Vente and the Grande and the, you know, I guess we've got the 2-liter A, and we're going to have the IV drip A coming next, where, you know, we just carry an IV pole and caffeine around with us all day long. Next thing you know, we'll be levitating, okay? It'll be great. Cokes used to be 6.5 ounces. And now a big gulp is what, 1/2 gallon or something like that? A right-sized God. We know how to supersize our meals at McDonald's, but I'm not sure that we know how to right-size God. And I would ask you this question this morning: is God as big, only as big, as your last challenge? Is God only as big as your current need? And every one of us have those needs. We're taught by God Himself to ask. And yet many of us reduce God to the size of whatever that need is. Whatever's going on in our body, in our family, in our wallets. God, if you'll just get me, if you can just reveal yourself to be big enough to get beyond this challenge, to get over this mountain. Let me say this. If God's only as big as your last challenge, He won't be big enough for your next one. And I'm not declaring a curse to you this morning. I'm just talking about life. You know, we all have this idea that life's going to get simpler. Come on, smile. You know, well, when I get my kid out of diapers... Well, when I get him packed off to school. Well, when they leave to go to college. Well, you know, and then when I do this, and there's always the when I, that somehow life's going to get simpler. There's a magazine. It's called Simple Living. It's 300 pages long. I'm sorry, but does anyone get the irony in that other than me? My wife and I watched the whole tiny house phenom. Anybody watching those? Okay. How do you reduce your life to 200 square feet? You know, I really do want to see A&E do a special tiny house 10 years later, the homicides. Or maybe it'd be a Law and Order SVU, bump, bump, you know, I'm whatever. But you and I both know you put that many people together in that kind of proximity, someone's going to get hurt. I'm just telling you. And then trying to figure out how to get rid of all your wife's junk so that you can move your treasures into 200 square feet. You understand the challenges with this. But the philosophy behind it is, wouldn't it be amazing to get rid of all of this stuff, all these bills, all of these things that we're having to find a place for and clean? Philosophically, something in us resonates with it. Now, when it gets right down to it, we know we ain't going to do it. But there's something in us that we feel that would be great. But life's not getting simpler. Even the technology that you carry around in your wallet or your purse or your back pocket, I mean, you know, it used to be that you would go home and the phone would ring and you'd pick it up, answer it, talk, and put it back. And it had a cord on it so you couldn't lose it. How about that? No glass. You could break it. It wouldn't break. Every time that I see the little thing come up, update, I want to just cry. Because I realize I'm not going to know how to answer my phone anymore. As the gurus in Cupertino tell me, they're getting ready to make my life easier. No, they're not. They're making it more complicated. I'm old. Please stop. Life gets more complex. Evil's getting more creative. Would you agree with that? When Pastor J.R. and I went to school back in the 18th century together. Now, you got me about hair. I'm going to pop you about age, I'm telling you. Of course, you're the last one with a microphone today, so I better back off. All right. But evil's getting more creative. Back in the day, a bunch of guys would get in conflict. We'd go behind the gym after school. We'd shove each other two or three times. We'd roll around in the dirt, and we would get up, hug each other, and go off and get a Coke. What we weren't doing was going in and getting AR-15s and 1,000 rounds and going in and shooting up the school. We wonder, where is that coming from? Evil's getting more creative. We can say, well, you know, it's a breakdown of the family and it's all that rap music. And it's, I mean, we find something to blame it on. But the reality is, the days are getting more evil around us. Situations in and around our lives, more complex. I find myself running out of me more quickly these days. You know, you live on this planet for a moment, and I'll be 60 years old next year. You think you know a little something. But I mean, I'm dealing with situations in people's lives now that, you know, my almost 30 years in ministry, it's like, I don't know what to say. This isn't in the book. And so I'm finding myself coming to the very end of me quicker. Could I say to you, that's not a bad thing to do. But to do that, God's got to get bigger. Because we do live in a very complex world. Jesus told us himself in John 16, in this world you're going to have trouble. He told us. He wasn't cursing us. He was just laying it out for us. He said, but I'm telling you these things that in me you can have peace. We still think that through some diplomatic or legislative process that we're going to get to be at peace. And yet we've seen, even in our nation over the past few weeks, we've seen the very thin veneer of racial civility ripped off once again. And realize that you can't legislate what's in a man or a woman's heart. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in the world. Don't look for peace out there. Ladies and gentlemen, stop looking for peace out there, because you're only going to find it in one place, in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says it this way. He says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Interesting, because hope gets defined here not as the hope to get a thing, or get through a thing. Hope is defined as living and stored in heaven. That you through faith are shielded by God's power. There we go. Until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Here we go. But these have come. Now we get the explanation. Why? Because God is trying to be mean to us? Because God somehow, he missed this one? No. So that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Saints, listen. God never leads us into something that he doesn't also lead us through it and out of it. This is what shepherds do. I mean, the 23rd Psalm, he does. He leads me beside. This is the nature of God. So he will never lead us into a place, lead us into a marriage, lead us into a job, lead us into a situation where he himself, if we will stay with him, will not lead us through it and out of it. But he decides when that occurs. You know, you and I get in a time of testing and God is dealing with us in a given area. And we're like, okay, God, I'm done. It's good. I've learned. It's like the potter has put the pot in the kiln, in the fire there. And the pot is yelling, it's hot in here. I got it. I learned. God does something to begin to help us in the realm of humility. And we're like, okay, God, I got it. Let me out. And God's peeking through the window. Ooh, you're not done yet. He knows that until that faith can be proved genuine, that many times he will let us stay right there and let that fire do the refining work that it's intended to do. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, prior to the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. And that means both now and forever. And it includes not only the kingdom of heaven, it includes the kingdoms of this world. Now there's some folks, I mean, the devil thinks he's in charge a little bit. But let me tell you about the devil. He's here on a temporary work permit. And it has an expiration date on it, and he's really upset about it. Read the book of Revelation. Because God's decided, he's already decided what his demise is going to be. And so, yes, we say, well, the devil doesn't have anything. Yes, he has a little bit, but let me just tell you, God is still above it all. Amen. And you need to hear something as we go into an election process in November, and all of us, regardless, are stepping back and we're pretty much saying this. Huh? I mean, that's the most benign response that most of us have. But we're going, huh? Can you resonate with me on that? But we have to believe that God is still sovereign over governments, leaders, economies. Proverbs 21:1, here's one for you. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. I remember years ago, Billy Graham was praying at the inaugural. I don't remember the president, but it was fascinating that the way that he prayed was this: God, you have allowed this man to become president. And I thought, wow. Now there's a statement. You have allowed. Psalm 102:15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Isaiah 23:9, God planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. And saints, listen to me. God will intervene how and when he sees fit, based on his nature and character. Have you ever wondered, God, why don't you just pull the plug on this thing? Be God. Step in here. Smack some folks. That's why you're not God. It's why I'm not God. Years ago, I remember just being in one of these particularly cranky prophetic modes. And God, you see the sin of this nation. Come down and be a righteous, holy God in the midst of. And God says, your children live here. Jesus, for the sake of five, would you destroy the city? God, love this nation. I mean, you shift real fast when you realize your kids and grandkids live here too. But God, when God steps in and moves, everybody's going to know it. But listen to me, God will always do it in accordance with his nature and character, which it says in Nahum 1:3, it says he's slow to anger and great in power. Another movie quote. With great power comes great responsibility. But with God, with that great power comes a divine restraint, does it not? Slow to anger. Yet it says he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And his way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. And once again, saints, listen to me. When God moves, it's not just going to be something that only the church is going to know about. The world will know about it. Trust me. Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, man feeling real strong about himself. Bricks that are baked, we've got new technology, we're going to build a tower, we're going to make a name for ourselves. God says, don't think so, now try to communicate. Nebuchadnezzar feeling strong about what he built. Next thing you know, a few years, he's eating grass, he's insane. The plagues of Egypt, you think everybody wasn't watching that one? Pentecost. Didn't just affect a handful of the faithful. The nations were there and they saw it. Saints, listen to me. When God moves, CNN and Fox and NBC and ABC, everybody will be reporting it. Because it's going to be evident that it's God doing it. And listen to me, saints. I believe that many times, the same way that you will watch your child try to tie their shoe when they're 3 years old, and they pull and tug and they eventually get it so knotted up until they finally have to bring you their shoe and say, could you untie this? I believe many times God will step back and allow man to tie things in such a knot that only God in his divine wisdom and power can untie it. Does anybody feel with me that we might be approaching that moment with some things that we're facing in the earth right now? So the first thing we have to do, we have to right-size God. And listen to me, saints. God is either getting larger or smaller for you every day. God doesn't remain static. Now, let me just say this. The size of God has never changed. Although we try to, anthropomorphically, we try to bring God down so that we can kind of understand him on human terms. But the reality is, for you and me, God's either getting much bigger or somehow God's being reduced and getting smaller. We've got to right-size God. But secondly, we've got to right-size the devil. And you can't right-size the enemy until you right-size God. You know, we give the devil a whole lot more credit than we should. But most believers make one or two mistakes. They make the devil either too big or too small. One or the other. He's an enemy. He is a force to be dealt with for a moment. And there's this dangerous dualism that's in the minds of Christians. A lot of it fueled by movies and Christian fiction. That somehow there's this conflict waging between righteousness and evil. Between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven. And that somehow God and the devil are just duking it out. And it's the prayers of the saints that are allowing God, you know, to kind of get one. Can I help you? That is just bad theology. And yet, I hear it reflected in our contemporary Christian music. I hear it reflected in our frantic prayers. The way that we do spirit, quote unquote, spiritual warfare when we pray is that we think somehow, gosh, God, I hope you can whoop this ISIS thing. God's like, you got to be kidding. Really? You think, you really? Let me just tell you, all of that stuff was done publicly at Calvary. It says, making a public spectacle of them. He disarmed the powers and authorities. Publicly, he did it. It's done. It's only a victory that we need to pull down and we need to participate in. Listen to me. But many times, we don't see the nature of the storm that's coming. We don't see the floods. We don't see those things that are getting ready. We don't see that diagnosis and that routine screening that all of a sudden something shows up. A few years ago, my wife was in for a routine screening. Doctor found cancer. That's not a word that you want to find. That's not a word that you want to hear come back from a routine diagnostic procedure. My wife is fine, by the way. But that was a storm we weren't looking for. Job. Let me just tell you, of all the books of the Bible, this is the one that goofs me up maybe the most right here. Job, the most righteous man on the planet. Great family. God and the devil having a chat. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, let me mess with him. I said, well, go ahead and mess with him. No, you can't do this. Well, you can do that. And I'm like, whoa. It's just Job just doing life. Messed up. He didn't see it coming. But God worked something out in him, didn't he? Wow. Years ago, when my son was a teenager, I bought him a boat. Now, don't get all excited. I need to explain what this was. People might say, wow, Pastor Jim, he was wealthy. No, I wasn't. It was a floating bathtub. And for those of you manly men here that know anything about boats and fishing, it's called a John boat. All right? It's about 12 feet long, made out of plywood. I bought it out of a guy's garage. It had been there for 20 years. I never did stop that sucker from leaking. Had a Johnson outboard on it that was built in the 1950s. I still have the calluses on my hand from trying to crank that thing. And it's designed for very small bodies of water. You know, little ponds and rivers and things like that. Oh, but not for me. I had a friend who had a cottage on the coast of North Carolina. And this man had some resources. And so he had invited us down. I drug my little boat down there, my son's. And said, let's take the boat out. Now, I understand that this guy had a boat, like a 32-foot, you know, with multiple tiers and fishing. And I'll go out in your boat. So we start puttering around out in the Sound. And the next thing I know, I'm in a waterway known as the Intracoastal Waterway. This is a body of water that's dug that kind of goes all the way down the eastern seaboard where ocean-going vessels get in this to go to wherever they're going to go. And somehow, I took my little floating bathtub and got into the Intracoastal Waterway and got behind an oil tanker. Now, I don't know if you know anything about what boats do, but they make this thing called a wake, which is really just mountains of water is what it is. So I'm looking and I'm thinking, and I'm looking over to both sides, and there's at least a 6 to 8, maybe 10-foot wall of water on both sides of me. I have no idea how I got there and got behind this boat. And so I'm wondering, okay, this is going to be interesting because I don't have enough fuel to go all the way to Saudi Arabia or wherever this thing is going. And so realizing my only option was to somehow get over this wall of water in this plywood bathtub. And so I opened up that Johnson 16 horse, sounding like a mad mosquito, you know. Opened it up. Boat is airborne, baby. Let me just say airborne, twisting on the way down, prop out of the water spinning. I mean, it's something like out of a bad movie, you know. Those YouTube videos, those boat fails, number 3 kind of thing, right? Come down on the other side expecting the boat to explode in a pile of splinters. Whoom! And I mean, somehow we looked around. We were both in the boat. The boat had not exploded. And my friend looked at me. He said, we need a bigger boat. And I thought, yeah, we do. That you need is somebody that knows more about boats than I do. But there was no way that I could really prepare for that. In that moment, all of a sudden, I realized my boat's too small. The same way that iconic line came as he saw that shark. We need a bigger boat. Y2K, I was pastoring in North Carolina. Of course, the world was supposed to come to an end, if you remember that. You know, something about zeros and decimals and the stoplights and the computers were going to quit. And, you know, the world was going to come to an end. Jesus was going to come, but it was going to be all right. We all woke up on January 1st and the stoplight still worked. The computers came on and Jesus had not come and we were still here. But I had people in my church go crazy. I had a number of, they were buying propane, burying propane tanks. They were buying Spam and Twinkies and water. I mean, which by the way, that's what you need if you're a prepper. It's just Spam and Twinkies and you can get through it, all right? Some of them were buying ammunition to shoot up what? I'm not sure. And then all of a sudden, it didn't happen. Anybody seen Preppers on like, what is it, A&E or National Geographic or whatever? You ever seen these nuts? I mean, they're really wonderful, really off, unhinged people that are preparing for various shades of the apocalypse. Whether the magnetic poles are going to reverse, or economic meltdown, or nuclear catastrophe, or the zombie apocalypse. And it kind of tickles me a little bit, because I wonder, if a dude that's preparing, for instance, for nuclear holocaust, and it's really the zombie apocalypse, and he's got all the wrong tools, right? It's like, whoops, I called that one wrong. Run! And so, but many times, it's hard for us to know exactly what's coming, Pastor J.R. It would be great if we had this kind of perfect foresight so that we could get all the right stuff in the house and around us. But it doesn't always work that way. And we find the most famous boat story in history was not the Titanic, it was the Ark. Ark's getting a whole lot of press right now because of the one that's been built, and all the atheists are really upset. Nah, there's no way that thing would have floated. Okay. But God had a plan. And that ark represented not just a physical boat and salvation for one family and a bunch of animals, but that ark was representative of Christ and his salvation. And for us right now, we need the bigger boat of the ark of God's presence around our life to navigate the waters we're finding ourselves in all of a sudden. The first is that God's always had a plan. He had one. He still has one. Genesis 6:8, before the flood came, God provided Noah a way in which he could escape. You realize God's done that through the cross? Come on. He's given us a way through and a way out. Why? Because it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Guess what? You have found the same grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very righteousness of Christ, if you are a believer, is in you today. When God looks down, he sees the same righteousness in you that he sees in his son. He found grace. This is how you'll make it. He goes on in 14 and 15. And God gave Noah very specific instructions how the ark was to be built. Listen to me, saints. There's a way that we sow and reap and build that God has given each one of us a blueprint for how to build in our life. We throw out words like vision and destiny, and that's all great. But if we could just get something a little bit more practical, God has given you a unique blueprint. This is how I want you to build with me, in your family, for this moment, in your business, wherever you might find yourself. God has given you a unique set of building plans. Find them and build according to those plans. The second is an ark represents the presence of God. Now, that is interesting that the wood that this ark was built of is the very same wood that another ark was built out of many years later, known as the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the presence of God. It was a box. And in that box were the tablets and some manna. And what else was in that box? So Aaron's rod was in that box. But it represented the presence of God. Same wood. Some people think that the wood that the cross was built on, that Jesus was crucified on, was built out of yet the same wood. And the presence of God wants to be with us. The disciples got in another boat, Matthew 8. And they get in this boat. Jesus said, we'll go across. Jesus immediately went to sleep. Storm came up. Disciples do exactly what you and I do. Ah! Freaked out. Woke Jesus up. Get up! We're going to die. Jesus said, didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? You kind of see Jesus almost a little, kind of laid back about this whole thing. And he just says, and the wind dies down. Storm stops. The disciples are like, who is this guy? What kind of man is this that's got authority over nature? God's ark represents his presence. Third is protection. His presence represents his protection as well. Genesis 6 again, verses 17 through 19. I will establish my covenant. You shall go into the ark. Your sons, your wife, et cetera, and so forth, two of every animal. They entered, and it says the Lord in Genesis 7:16 says he shut them in. He shut them in. Listen to me. When you get shut in with God, you shut out everything else. I mean, a cataclysmic flood that destroyed the earth was raging around them. And yet, God had shut them in. Their time, saints, listen to me. You need to go get shut in with God. You know what that means? You mean to shut off your little electronic pacifier. It means you need to shut out all the other voices. You need to get shut in with God. Elisha, needing to raise the Shunammite's boy from the dead. It says that he said, you stay out here. He went in. He shut the door on the two of them. Jesus, in that seminal moment of raising that little girl from the dead, he shut the door on all the unbelief and the mourners on the outside. You need to shut the door. You need to get shut in with God. You need to shut out all the other voices and tell them to shut up. And there had to have been a moment, knowing his family, not really knowing what's going on the outside. I mean, the only window was the one straight up in the top. Pretty cool, by the way. The only way you can look is up. And it says that, you know what it says about that boat? It says that boat rested on the waters. It floated on the surface. Do you realize that we can build with God in such a way? Listen to me. We can build in God in such a way that we're not being buffeted by all the waves, by all the news reports, by the latest bombing, by the latest poll numbers, by the Dow, by the NASDAQ. We're not moved by all of this stuff. Why? Because we're shut in and we're resting. We're resting in that ark. That a marvelous thing. Hebrews 4 talks about that God has given to his people a Sabbath rest. You know, while everybody else is freaking out, you and I can just rest in the ark of his presence. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And lastly, in that ark, there's provision. God had provided everything that they needed for that moment. You know, sometimes we think that, kind of like going to the grocery store with your wife or for your wife, and you're picking something up at the last minute. Husbands, have you ever tried to shop with your wife, shop for your wife? I mean, is it a covenant testing moment? You know, because I mean, you go in and she's very specific about what she wants, you know, and you just think, if I can just grab something off the general aisle in the store, it's going to be all right. But no. And so how frustrating. So we're picking up stuff at the last minute to try to put a meal together. How many of you know that God is never caught off guard by your request? It's not a matter of, gosh, I don't know that I've got the funds to cover that. I'm not sure we can. No. I believe this, that before God ever chose you, that not only did he write your name in the Lamb's book, but he knew every day of your life, every hour, every request. And there is a huge Amazon Prime warehouse. Trying to get this into 21st century vernacular here. There is, if you wish, this wonderful Amazon Prime warehouse that before you ask, and that's where Amazon's going next, is to implant a chip in your head so that as you think about it, the drones will lift off with your order. Okay? But you know, the Holy Ghost is kind of like an Amazon Prime drone. Is that God knows the need. It's in stock. And before we ever ask for it, it's already on the way. Amen. God made provision in that ark in that moment for Adam, for Noah and his family and all of those animals. Do you not think that God has not made provision for you? What does he say in Matthew? His eye is on the sparrow. Solomon has not been arrayed greater than these. And yet your heavenly Father provides for. What have I said today? We need a bigger boat. But in reality, the boat's already big enough. What we really need is a revelation of how big the boat is. Listen to me, saints. God's size has not changed. God's as big as he's always been. He doesn't need to get any bigger. But you and I need larger revelation. We need spiritual eyes to see something in this day. Listen to me. Last night, I spoke a message entitled, Look Again. If you weren't here last night, go listen to the message because it will dovetail with this message beautifully. But we need to look again and we need to see God the same way Isaiah saw God, high and lifted up, seated on the throne, above and beyond all. Let me tell you, not only will it keep you sane, but it will allow you to step into the Sabbath rest he promised us. I don't know about you, but many times, how many times do we get up in the morning and we grab our electronic device and we start reading the news and we start checking emails and we're picking up all kinds of data and info and informing something rather than picking up the good news that's already been written. Colossians 3 says this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. I love that. We're not hiding from, we're hidden with. There's a big difference. You know, because of the confidence that we have now that we've been made right in God, we don't have to hide from him anymore. We're hidden with him in that ark. Revelation 5, and I'll close with this. A right-sized God. This is what's afforded him. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, to praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever. God, give us that vision. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge today that there are rising tides. It's a spooky moment that we live in. Generations before us have had those moments equally as scary. But God, we're asking now in this moment, open our eyes. Let us see the bigger boat, the ark of your power, your presence, your protection, your provision that you desire to place each one of us in. Lord, put our hearts at rest. It's written in one of the Gospels, men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming on the earth. And yet you say, take heart, I have overcome the world. God, let us see you bigger than our last problem, our current problem. Get bigger. Thank you for being God. We'll be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.
Amen. Can we get-